We thank you, God, for a moment in our lives, God. We always once, but now I was once blind, God, but now I see. We thank you, God, that we all can testify, God, that there was a day, God, which was blind, God, and without hope in this world, far from God, Lord, a Gentile who should even know the Lord, God. And yet, Lord, Christ demonstrated his love in that while I was still a sinner, while I was still far away from God, God loved us, God, and you took the first step. Lord, you sacrificed your Son, God, on the altar, Lord, so we can have life with you, God, as a gift, an offering, God. Atonement has been made. We thank you, God, for the gift of life in Christ Jesus. And today, God, we thank you, Lord, for the one hope which we have, God, that, Lord, in this life, God, we don't live alone. Christ lives with us, God, and inside of us. And in this life, God, we thank you, God, that you are the God who is closer than a brother, constantly with us, God. We thank you that we are not alone in this world, God, but Christ is with us and Christ is in us, God. And we thank you, God, for the family in which we belong, God. Lord, the family of Jesus Christ, God, the beloved, God, the holy ones, the saints, those that are called out of this world, God, into the light, those of you who have translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of your Son, God. We thank you, God, that we have hope, God, that one day, Lord, if we pass through this life, God, we'll open our eyes, God, and we'll look into your face, God, and we don't know what we're going to be like, God, but when we see you, we'll be like you. We thank you for the hope, God, that there is more in this life, God, than just existing, God. We thank you, God, that we are being transformed into your image from glory to glory as we behold your face. Jesus, we thank you for the hope that we have, God. We thank you, God, that we are not alone. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for your comfort, God. And we thank you for family in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Johan. Dis regtig groen hier voor. Dis so lekker om jy weet te wees. Thank you for receiving us so welcome, so heartily. And I'm going to share something which it's always a blessing to come to another congregation in our family of churches to share, because then it's one of those mixed things. I want to share what we've been praying and thinking about in our congregation for a long time, and when I do, it's sort of lots of things I want to share at once, but I'm trusting God for impartation, and you're always welcome to go to the internet to download the notes, at least from the sermons, if there's something that is too fast that we go over. Just before I go, I really felt what I prayed. I really felt God said to the congregation, but to individuals here, hey Vanessa, saying to individuals that that God says you're not alone, that you are never alone. What God starts, he continues. And there's hope, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. Yeah. I'm more focused, I think, in ministry than I'm more focused in ministry than I ever was before. I know I'm very young. I've been in ministry for 8.5-9 years. But I think I understand more clearly what it is that I'm supposed to do now than I did 6 years ago. Magriet and I, we planted the church in Pretoria. We were really young and clueless. But that's why I know that I'm so confident in planting church, anyone planting church. Not anyone, but people planting church, because I know that Jesus said he built his house, and we have a witness that he did. We still, yesterday we met some friends, and we had lots of time of fellowship with friends that we actually started meeting when they got saved in Pretoria, and some of the friends were saved, and we built a church there. And it's so good to see them and to think, God, I was so clueless, we were so clueless, and look at them now, God. Just look at your grace. Your grace is truly sufficient, compensation grace. I miss it, but God says it's okay. It's not you building your house, it's me building your house. And yet, constantly in the Bible, and that's what I'm going to speak about tonight, there's this partnership where the Lord says, we are fellow workers with Christ, co-laborers. Jesus invites us to, like Johan said, to get the yoke, take my yoke upon you, work with me, pull with me, and yet it's not you pulling. And I want to speak about that partnership tonight, but just the two things that I have in my heart. I think in Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, I think I've got it open here. Paul writes, and it's one of those, it's just after he said the hope of glory, Christ in you, and then he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present every single one mature in Christ. And I think I'm more focused and understand more about that verse than I ever did before, about that is our main focus in church, every one of us, to present every single member mature in Christ. It's not just fine to get saved. It's not just fine to get someone to say, Jesus saved me. It's not just fine. The Bible says present every single member mature. Other word there in the Greek is complete. Other translation says perfect. Other translation says whole in Christ. To bring them to a point of maturity, where it's not always just a dependency of someone must please teach me, you come to church to get. And there's something wrong in the church if that is the common held notion, that you can come to church for 40 years in your life and always just be someone that sits and receives. And I know that it's not in our mindset, and it's definitely not in this church here. You're too small to have people but in your church. If you're a small church, it's good. Then you must, I'm on with my somewerk and fastbait. And you understand that really, if you're not at church, there is really a gap. It's not just a metaphor. There's a real gap in church if you're not in church. And if you're not there at the outreach, you know that's really no one else. It's just you and the others. So I know that you understand that. And the second thing, in the beginning of the year, the Lord gave a word, and we had the same word over and over in our congregation as well, where the Lord said, constantly saying, I'm a father, make this a family. God says, I'm a father, make this a family. This is not an organization. This is not a company. This is not a team building exercise. This is a family. It must look and feel like family. It must feel, you must feel at home. Someone must feel at home and belong. This, by the way, if you really, maybe yet, I think, just think it's a word for someone. When I said it, I'm reminded of something that God said a few years ago to me. He said to me, I don't know when, what was the conversation, but I just heard the Lord said to me, it's in serving that you belong. Lord speaking about family and stuff, and the next moment the Lord just said to me, Ross, it's in serving that you belong. It's when you become a son in the house and yoke with and work in the family that you belong. Otherwise, you're always just a participant. You only feel as a part of the family when you belong. So I want to speak about that tonight. The Bible says in Acts 2:41, it says, early church, after 3,000 of them got saved, it says, and these new believers, devoted 3,000 of them, plus the 120 in the upper room, devoted themselves to four things. They didn't just do it. It's like they devoted. They were completely committed to these four principles. It was something that the church was known for. It's first of all the apostles' teaching, the teachings of Christ, as by the sent ones, the apostles. And then fellowship. Let's speak about that. Then the breaking of bread, they're coming, having meals together, but specifically speaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus said that, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. And then the last one, in prayers. And it's amazing if you look at those four things and fellowship. In our common understanding of fellowship, you're like, let's on for kayer. They devoted themselves to kayering together. And if that's your reading of the text, then it's something that's commonly what we speak about. We fellowship. We had fellowship at Mug and Bean. Me and some Christian friends, we had fellowship and cell together. We have fellowship. What does that mean? No, we just talk and we hang together and then we pray together and I don't know, sometimes we sing together and stuff, and it's right, but it's such a very important part of the word fellowship, biblical fellowship, but it's just a small part. The word there is koinonia, and there are two Greek words, groupings of words in the New Testament that actually speak about this fellowship. Mostly translated fellowship, sometimes translated sharing, sometimes hospitality, sometimes giving. But it's mostly the two words, and the two words, it all has to do with having something in common. We possessing something together, we grabbing onto something together. We have something in the two of us. And just somehow right at the offset, fellowship, biblical fellowship is always, in church, has always got to do with something of the Holy Spirit and something of the gospel. We have that, and we know that as a church, we have fellowship here tonight, biblical fellowship, because we share in one spirit and we share in one belief in Christ Jesus. Now, furthermore, we have lots of other things that we share. We share in one core value. We share in the fact that we share in common participation in the gospel. We're here because we believe that we are here for the sake of Table View. Otherwise, we might just drive to any other church. But we're here because we believe that Jesus wants us here, because the Lord wants to save Table View. I want to share about that fellowship. Let me just give you the four words. James Anton Keaton actually just said something. Thanks, Tiens. Said something, an article that he wrote that I so enjoyed. I read it last year sometime when I prayed about the church and spoke about the church a lot. And the four things he speaks about fellowship is, he says, when he divides biblical fellowship into four parts, I just want to get a bit of theory and then I'll speak practically. He says the first four things. The first one is fellowship. Biblical fellowship is, first of all, relationship. It means relationship. Like, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, in those places in the Bible, he says that God called us into fellowship with his Son. It means into relationship. It means into an intimate relationship, a partnering with Christ, but an intimate relationship. And then secondly, in other places, in John, when John starts his gospel, 1 John, he says as well that this, what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've experienced, what we've touched, these things we proclaim to you, we spoke to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the word fellowship in all those places, it means literally relationship. It's an object of relationship. And it's like I said in the past, it's not like you say to your wife, sometimes we say, I've got a good relationship with my wife, or I've got a bad relationship with my wife. And that's not what we speak about. We speak about not the experiential part of the relationship, but the reality. It's like Christian is Tiens's son. He is in relationship, objectively. Whether he feels like it or not, it's his son. It's your responsibility, boy. It's yours. It's your son. You have a responsibility. But it speaks about an objective reality, not just of an experiential reality. So, relationship. The second part of fellowship that we see in the Bible, many times translated fellowship, when they have fellowship, they devoted themselves to fellowship. In most of those places, it literally just means that they actually had something that they did together. Now, first of all, the Bible says we have a relationship, we have fellowship with Jesus. And sometimes we say if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Christ. And other times, it just said that the dining with Christ, come and have fellowship with me. If you not, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking at the door. If you open, I will come in and have fellowship with you. And those places in the Bible where it speaks about that fellowship, it is actually invitation to have intimacy with Christ. Companionship, but something that you do together. It's not just that I'm in fellowship, but it's something that you do. You participate in this fellowship. It's something that you do through prayer, through worship, through just attentive listening, your listening sessions on Tuesday night, just waiting on God, but fellowship with him. And it speaks about that relationship. But obviously that's a vertical fellowship, but we also have horizontal fellowship. When the Bible says that for instance, at the end of most of the epistles, when Paul writes, he invites and he says, just trying to think now, Colossians. He says, have fellowship with one another, and he says, speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's fellowship, which means it's an encouragement, exhortation, and sometimes fellowship is just used as sharing the word together or sharing worship or prayer together. So it's an active companionship. We're sharing companionship. We have this thing together, relationship. We're doing relationship together, not just have it. The third one, the koinonia and metikos words used fellowship in the Bible. It's just a word partnership, and that's what I'm going to speak about from there, the Q where it's encircled. It's amazing, just a hint there. Partnership, and I'll speak mostly about that tonight, but that is the invitation where God says, we're going to look at the letter of Philippians specifically tonight, because that letter, I can't tell you how many times I've read it just the last few weeks, because of this thing. Paul is not screaming at the church like he does at other churches. He's not angry with anyone. Apparently, that didn't sin at all. Mostly, the motive for the letter is not because they having problems with Judaism or with circumcision issues or stuff like that, or even with immorality and stuff like that. It's not the motive, like in Corinthians. He doesn't need to say that they're loveless. They are obviously full of love, and he praises them for that always. But the pure one reason why he's writing the letter, and that's why I want to choose that to speak out of tonight, is because he says in a few places, in four places, because you've partnered with me in the gospel. But he doesn't say partner. In the original translation, it says you fellowship with me in the gospel. You koinonia, you metikos, you have with me in the gospel. You hold with me. He says we fellowship in the spirit. He says we have together in the spirit. He says you partner with me when it comes to giving and receiving, but he says we fellowship together in giving and receiving. No other church, he says that. Paul planted the church in Philippi because he was on his second missionary trip. He was on his way to Ephesus, and he strongly wanted to go to this massive harbor city, very impressive city. But the Bible says the Lord prevented him from entering this city. The Lord said no. And he's like, Lord, I want to preach the gospel. And the Lord says no. And then that night, because they turned away from the city, he was obviously afraid of Jesus in the right way. And he turned away, and the Bible says he slept that night, and he had a dream, a vivid dream, of a man from Macedonia who called him and says, Paul, come over. Come, we need you. Come help us. And then the Bible says immediately the next morning they woke up, and the whole party of them went to the region of Philippi and to Macedonia, a province there. And that's when he planted the church and in Philippi. But Paul says something amazing. He says, from the first day until now, many years later, from the first day until now, there was no other church who partnered with me like you. No other church who entered into covenant with me for the sake of the gospel. And that's the thing that I constantly, that's the thing that we see in our congregations, and that's the thing why I'm speaking about it tonight. Because God is inviting us to do the same thing. Let biblical fellowship, let family not only be a thing where we just feel fuzzy, comfortably, loving together, but like in any one of the older people that can say that we've had marriage for longer than 30 years, they understand that marriage is not just for my sake, but we have a covenant and marriage for God's sake, for something bigger than us. When love fails between us, it's not the end of marriage because we've got something bigger that we've partnered for. And like they say, they raise their kids in God's fear, but something more than that. They literally have a kingdom mindset, and that's what God is calling the church into, the same family into. Where we have a family, and our family business is all about Jesus' kingdom that must extend. And that's why Paul says, I love the church in Philippi, because this church understood that. We partner together. We exist. We deliberately partner for the sake of the gospel. And then the next one is stewardship, but I'm not going to talk about that in 1 Timothy in those places. Many times fellowship literally just means we partner and share in finances for the sake of the gospel. We hold together our finances. And it's your finances, but when you give to that common, let's have together. I want to show you a picture. It's cute. Something about partnership. It's a very cute picture for me. But it's a cute picture for me for partnership. Makes you reach higher heights than you could before. The next picture is, I don't usually show pictures, but these illustrate something for me. Where one of us can put 1,000 to flight, but two of us can send the legions fleeing. It's like we partner together, we can accomplish, we can attack bigger enemies together. Partnership in the gospel. And the next one, in the old church model, this is, I think, where many of us grew up. I don't assume all of you come from a church where the pastor or the dominie did everything and the rest not, because I understand there are many, many good. But where I come from, it was the dominie that did the work, and everyone's like, thank you, extend the kingdom, reach the word, go send the evangelist into Africa. The rest of us, what's our function? We gather because we're the guys who get pulled from the mud, and then we stay there and you just continue your work. Praise God. Give him his salary. Let's move on. But I understand that, I don't know that you understand the same thing. Where church is like, everyone is in there in the whole dealing together and working together. It's not just one person. It's a partnership for the gospel. And Paul said, that's why I love this church in Philippi, because they get this. This is us and the gospel. We get saved to extend the kingdom. We get saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Paul says that he who died once for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died. Same as Galatians 2:20. For me, Paul says, I live no longer, but Christ lives in me. But I love the motive why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who died once for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. It's just a beautiful, beautiful scripture. So let's look at, I think I'm going to skip the fisherman part because I just want to get into Philippians 1 verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I invite you to please read the whole text because I can't go through the whole book tonight. But I just want to highlight a few of the sections which just stand out for me. In this partnership in the gospel, fellowship in the gospel, koinonia in the gospel, having together of the gospel, it just speaks of something which I love Paul is saying. It says that you understand that deliberately there was a time when you decided that we call and we group together for the gospel. It's a deliberate decision. It's something that didn't happen accidentally, like, oops, we accidentally got married. No, it's like a deliberate, we want to get married, we plan this marriage, and from now on we covenant together. Paul says, we covenant, we partner in the gospel together. It's a deliberate decision. It's something that doesn't happen by the way. It really only happened because they said, let's do it. And 1 verse 27, I've got my Bible here, so I'm going to jump into the text every now and then. Paul says, he speaks about them wanting to come to see them. And he says, we're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith in the gospel. Not just accidentally, but deliberately. That's what we exist. We've got a few of our cell groups that we're so proud of at the moment in Tigerberg, and it's something that God is doing. It's really sovereignly God is doing. I wanted to preach this word. I think Charlene was in the church last week, Sunday morning, in Tigerberg, because she wanted to take Christian to children's church. She said she missed lots of the service because she couldn't. It was just a bit of a chaos and the whole babies thing. And everyone, all the mothers had to jump into rescue there, side by side, striving for the peace of the babies. And she didn't hear the whole sermon, but we never actually got to preach the sermon because something happened amazingly. The Lord just pitched, and there were just prophecies and testimony the whole morning. But amazingly, this is exactly what all the prophecies and what the words and the testimony said. The Lord is calling a time of mobilization of the church. And we're seeing this in many of our cell groups. We're deliberately, what they're doing is they just plan outreaches together or stuff together constantly to see people getting saved. And obviously cell group must also pastor the kids, the people in church. But it's also we're partnering, we exist for those on the outside. Was it Boone, the father of the Achman, I can't really say. The father of, what's the Salvation Army? Boone. Surname, no? Yeah. William Booth. Thank you so much. William Booth, the father of the Salvation Army. He says the church is the only organization in the world that solely exists for those who aren't members. Only place that solely exists for those who aren't members. And I want to say that it's right. It's biblically correct. We exist for this one thing, for the partnership and the gospel. But I see that Emmy is moving. Robert's moving us on. Rob, I'm moving on with you. One verse, maybe if you can jump a bit earlier, Rob. Thanks. Their partnership was a partnership in prayer. And if you read this book, it's one of those, if you just quietly read what Paul is saying, he writes and he says, I always thank God upon every remembrance, always, always praying for you. I never stop praying for you. And he says it in a few places in verse 9, he says, what he's praying for, that your love may abound still more and more. And then we see just a few verses later, Paul is writing from prison. And one of the reasons why he's writing is because the church in Philippi sent him a financial gift. And he thanked them and says, thank you so much for this gift. And then they also sent a message that they're praying for his deliverance. They want him to be delivered from jail. And then Paul says, listen, I just want to say it's fine. I would love to be delivered because he says at the moment, it would be great if they execute me, if Rome just beheads me now. That will be awesome because when they behead me, I'll be with Jesus. But I know probably it's better for me to be with you still for another few years on earth. I know it will be better for you and better for the gospel here, but I so badly want to be there. But for your sake, I'm happy to pray with you that I get delivered. It's fine. I'll pray with you. And then he says, I'm praise God because the reason why I'm still on this earth, why I'm glad that I'm in jail, he says, it's awesome. Everyone in the whole palace guard knows that I'm not here because I committed a crime. I'm here because of my faith in Christ. So everyone has heard, everyone in the palace, every single one has heard the gospel because I'm in palace here. He says, that's great. So if it was only for that, it would be awesome. And he says, the second thing why I'm so glad is that all of a sudden everyone, there's a gap that lots of younger apostles and evangelists is jumping in and they're preaching the gospel. And he says some are preaching it just for financial gain and for pride, and some are doing it just for pure passion because they are inspired by my faith in the gospel. He says if it was only for that, it would be awesome. But I want to encourage you to continue praying for me, because he says, I know that you're constantly praying for me, and my prayer will cause the deliverance. And this is what I love, what he's saying. There's a constantly, Paul is praying for the church every day. The church is praying for Paul every day. There's a partnership in the gospel. There's a real, we're doing together, but we have a unity in the spirit, in prayer. I want to encourage you guys, if there's one thing that the Lord is really saying, he's calling us to pray. So even if you can't make the organized meetings, please have someone, time with someone, one person, that at least once in a week or like once every second week, you can just for half an hour get together to pray. I know that a few of our guys and cells, we've got one or two friends that we're praying for at the moment. Just guys going through real hard difficulty. I believe partially while people are going through difficulty in Tigerberg is because the church isn't praying like it used to. So now all of a sudden, those things that have been covered by prayer are not being covered by prayer anymore. So there's like a, it's just a, I've got a small sore in my mouth at the moment. Sorry, oversharing, but like a small thing. Apparently my wife and the other doctors, my wife said I shouldn't speak about medical stuff because when Johan is here. But anyway, I always have examples. And apparently we all have all types of stuff in our bodies, viruses and stuff, that as soon as you're immune suppressed, as soon as your body is not so healthy as it's supposed to be, then all of a sudden you get, it surfaces, that which is, that what onderleer is, wasted. And I think it's something like that in Tigerberg at the moment. We've got a few pastoral cases, more than I've ever seen before. There's guys that are really going through extremely hard times, and I think the reason is because the church isn't praying like it used to. So I want to just invite you, you're not in our church, but I want to invite you to keep the prayer covering, literally, to keep the prayer covering. Constantly pray for the members and pray for extending the kingdom. The third one is a unity in power. Yeah, I love this section. For Machrita myself, on a daily basis, this is what I pray. I pray that our manner of life may be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to mention this. And this is something that I know that I'm praying for the two of us every single day. God, let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Let people see our conduct and praise Jesus. But Paul is saying here, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this, just like it does in Ephesians chapter 4. So whether I come to you or am absent, I may hear of your standing firm in the faith in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. In the next slide he says, so if there's any participation in the spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, full accord, one mind. And then he says, let there be humility. In humility, count others' contribution higher than yourself. And Paul, what I just want to highlight from this section in the participation of the Spirit, Paul is saying, guys, let your unity, let your partnership be of this thing, that you actually, let it be seen that you share in one spirit. And because of this, he says there will be power. If you read the section, you'll see it more clearly. He says there will be a power in your witness that even those who fully, deliberately contend with the church, that they will be shamed because of the unity in the power and the spirit that there is. And he says the way in which you see it is the conduct that you have to the outside, but mostly the conduct that you have on the inside, the way you relate with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes nearly exactly the same phrase. He repeats it again. But he's saying, let there be constant openness and constant peace between the members in the church. And the reason I want to say, maybe if you can just put on the next slide. Rob, I don't know if you've seen this slide before, but there are many I could have chosen from quite a few. Paul needs to write this, and he does again in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He does the same thing. He speaks about Yodia and Cynthia. He says, there are two women who are obviously in ministry, in office in the church, and the two of them are working extremely hard. And he says, It's not a demon or anything. It's not the devil. It's just their personalities clash severely. It seems like that from the text. And Paul is asking the leaders in the church to please, please help these women come to some point of agreement, because they are partners with me and fellow workers in the ministry, but they can't seem to come to a point of agreement. Now, we know that Paul speaks from experience, because him and Barnabas had a fallout, which eventually was resolved, if we understand the gospel correctly, the Acts correctly. But what I want to say from this thing is, if there is a partnership, if there is a working relationship in the gospel, it is different from us just gathering together. It's like family. Family are really fine, but what do we constantly say to one another about family? Don't go into business with family. Don't work. Why? Because there's struggles and conflicts which happens when we start working together. It's not the devil. It's not the demons. Sometimes it is, but mostly it is just our personalities. And Paul is saying there must be, that's why I praise for the unity in the Spirit, with one mind, with full accord. Let's work together. Let's keep the peace between us. Paul is saying in Ephesians, keep the peace among yourself constantly. Because as soon as you start working together in the gospel, the dynamics of the relationship changes. That's why Fred May, 2004-2005, he recorded a short session about cells and about this working together thing. Different when he says the cells started doing outreaches together. Short section he recorded, and it's such a powerful section. He says, if you look, Jesus went when he called his disciples, Matthew chapter 4. He started calling, many places in the Bible it's recorded, but he started calling, and then he called James, Peter, and John, and then some others. But the people that he chose had something significant. They were in one boat, in one fishing company, already working together, and Jesus said, come. Come, you guys, already working together, already fishing, daily working together. I want you to fish for me. I'll make you fishers of men. I want you to see what Jesus did. He took guys that were already in a working relationship, already working together, and he says, come, I'll accelerate this. Because you have something which you understand. You're not buddies. You're not just friends. You're not just hanging out. You're not just having coffee together. You have something in your head that I like. I want you to be fishers with me. There's something that I've already established in you through this working relationship. Now we're going to work together for the gospel. And that's why one of the reasons was probably why Jesus was so successful in ministry and why the apostles were so successful, because they understood that their relationship, and this is something which we not wanting to do, but we push in church, our friendship, having friendship together, friendship, buddy, buddy, buddy. And Jesus is saying, awesome. There must be a dynamic of love and family, but this is not a family like we have today. This is a family like the Smiths, the blacksmith used to have, and like the carpenters used to have. Companies of people, families who had family business. People who work together to further something. And this is what Jesus is saying. And when we work together, misunderstandings might happen. And Yodia and Cynthia might be standing here in with their ministries and saying, listen, Paul says, please help those people. Just let them sort out the train track. It's not a train smash yet. The train is not going to smash probably. It's just going to roll or something. But just help them sort out the problem, but continue working together because you have a partnership in the gospel. You get what we're saying. When we start partnering for the gospel, there's one thing that Paul says, we have to strive for the unity of the saints. We have to strive to maintain the peace in the gospel. Keep the relationships open, because as soon as we start working together, the dynamic will change. And I know that most of you have most probably experienced this before in churches. But then I'm going to skip to something. Let's just continue. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is saying about suffering and enduring together. In this gospel, maybe just with the previous slide, there's a scripture which constantly gets back to me. I think last year, sometime, Fred mentioned it. And it's just a scripture which comes back to me always. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to paraphrase, but it says something like, when there's no ox in the manger, the stable is clean. Do I need to explain this to someone? Do I sneeze, poof, and distal, as Donia also sneeze? He says, but with the ox comes great increase. with the strength of an ox comes great increase. Now, in marriage, just as in church, as in other working relationship, if we keep stuff low and low, we can just always ignore all the conflicts, and we can, like someone said once, but like, should we get married if it's so difficult to get married, if marriage is so difficult? And we're like, dude, are you stupid? Just on the benefits outweigh, this is what the scripture says, the benefits of the ox outweigh the work that comes with the ox. The same with marriage, and the same with the partnership in the church. It's fine for us to just continue and just care together in church, but when we work together, there will be a bit of work that we must clean up and maintain the unity and the peace. But with that, there's a massive, massive increase because we actually work together in the gospel. You can study that scripture. I'm not going to go into this so long, because one of the many things Paul says, that we share in joy, we share in gladness, and then he says we share in sufferings. He says here in Philippians chapter 3, we share in Christ's sufferings. But he also says we share with one another suffering. In chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, he says the same things. But when we enter into a partnership for the gospel, we will share in shame and in suffering for the gospel's sake. That's one thing that Jesus constantly says. He says, know this, that I suffered, and if you're my disciples, you will suffer with me. But you will suffer with me when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Suffer shame, suffer humiliation, suffer stuff. And Paul is saying, endure the suffering together, because with the enduring suffering together comes the gladness and the joy together as well. I'm going to move on. Laboring together, fellow workers. Yes, this is about the woman that I speak about a few times. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and with the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. But he says constantly, fellow workers working together, people who aren't just friends, but literally partnering with me in the gospel. Yeah. And then the next, last one, Philippians chapter 4. And this is something which I just want to commend you as well with. He says, you Philippians yourself know that from the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in the giving and receiving except you. No one else did it except you. I just maybe want to commend you guys also, because I just here the other day, quite a while ago actually, when I had a visit here, he just commended you guys on just the partnership and your generous giving in the church. I think Tiens every now and then maybe does give a bit of feedback of what happens with them financing from the church. Obviously, it pays salaries, it pays rent. It helps people who don't actually have stuff, just those members in the church who go through difficult times. And then obviously with Jesus Life Ministry or Joint Aid Mission, Peter Pretorius, and with CFAN and many of the other organizations. I don't know if Tiens gave feedback, but with Somalia, I know that many of you guys also partnered with and gave money for that. We were able to send, well, this is 2 weeks ago, able to send 120,000 rand to the guys, the gift of the givers. That's why they're also sending a group of doctors over now with that money to Somalia for the severe famine. But Paul is saying here that there's a partnership that also happens financially. And I know that you guys are also generously giving. I just want to thank you for that. But I just want to encourage you that as the times continue, that's one of the greatest and simplest ways in which we also partner. But it's not supposed to just be that. It's supposed to be holistically. In our prayers, in our working together, in our planning outreaches together, and though I was constantly going to say it, but I forget all the time, when in our church what's happening at the moment is we're encouraging the guys in the cells that when a church is small, it's a bit different. But we want the church to grow up to, the pastor doesn't always want to say, let's do an outreach. Let's do this. When your kids are small, you can always say to them, let's clean the room, let's clean the dishes. But there's a time when you're supposed to grow up, when you do it by yourself, when you do what needs to be done. And this is what we're seeing in our church all the time. It was a Delft outreach again. Started a while back with some of the guys who just have a passion. One of the guys that we met at Mess at Belleville Station, we have an outreach service every Sunday. It's just at the Mess at the Belleville Station. It's an outdoor service. Runs in the same time that we have our morning services. And Michael, the man that we met there, And Michael used to be in a ministry in Zimbabwe, but he's a foreigner here in the nation, and he had nothing. He was one of the homeless people there, and we started just ministering to him, and we found out that he is saved, and we just prayed with him, and some of the guys in church helped him, just got accommodation for him, and helped him on. Now, Michael, because of gratitude, just because he's so blessed, he went to mess all the time. And then later, Michael decided, no, he actually was living with friends in Delft, and he was at our meeting in January, where we, our vision sharing meeting, many of you were there, and he prayed with us. For we have a passion that we want to see the gospel of Jesus come to the whole of Cape Town, but the greatest needs is in the Cape Flats. And in Nyanga and in Khayelitsha and those places, the greatest need for restoration with Jesus' gospel must not just get people saved, but transform the way in which we live. So he was there, and then he asked some of the guys in his cell group, is it fine if he starts a cell group in Delft? And we're like, what, must we give you permission to preach the gospel? It's like, do what you need to be done, you know. And he started doing that, and there was no outreaches. He started ministering to guys, took a few guys to church, and then the cell group started doing outreaches. Again, one yesterday, we 10 guys got saved, and in our morning service, we've got a greater contingent of people coming to our morning service that actually come from Delft. So we were planning to have church in Delft sometime, you know, just before Jesus comes, maybe. But now we have to actually rush it just because of a partnership in the gospel. Two cell groups decided to do something, and now we're going to have to start with services there soon, because we can't bus people in constantly to our services. We're going to have services there. It's a simplicity in partnership in the gospel. They decided that there's a need, and they're going to do this thing. And it's very simple. You share your testimony. They couldn't play music, so they just told the worship team to come with us. We're going to have an outreach, and obviously you're not singing in Xhosa or in any other language, but people didn't have a problem with that because Jesus' presence was there and they get saved, and now they're coming. So we're going to disciple them and trust in God just for raising leaders there. We can actually head and steer up the church, but Michael and Boniface and the guys are actually heading up the thing. Simplicity, a partnership in the gospel that results in the church coming to a community. And the purpose of it is not just to have services, but really, like Isaiah says, they will raise up the ancient ruins, they will restore the broken cities, and they will reform and revive the community that lives there. Really, the gospel coming with power because of a partnership in the gospel. Maybe just in summary, Rob, thanks for helping tonight. So, from Paul, a few highlights from the book of Philippians concerning partnership, just this one book, is an intentional partnership, a partnership that from the first day until now, you partnered with me. There was a deliberate, we exist, we come together. And I want you to hear what he says. We didn't partner in Christ. We didn't partner in God. We didn't partner in a service. He says we partnered for the gospel, for the heralding of the gospel. We partnered for the proclaiming of the good news of Christ. We didn't partner for God or in God. He doesn't say it here. He says in other places. But here he says we partner for the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why we come together. It's a deliberate decision that all of us need to make together. There's a unity in prayer. There's a unity in power in the Spirit where we overlook one another's faults and mistakes, but that unity must be maintained because that working relationship is different from others. It says we endure suffering together, we shame together, we're laboring together, we're working hard, and then lastly, we're carrying the burden together of the gospel in Jesus Christ financially and whatever needs to be done. We love for the sake of the gospel. I know that you guys are doing a lot of this already. I just want to encourage you. I believe the Lord is inviting all our churches to step up in our small groups, not deliberately from the top, but literally when you hear the Spirit saying it, just do something in your small group when you get together and saying, we exist for the sake of the gospel, not just for the sake of ourselves. We are on this earth for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just for God, but for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see the gospel reach people. And you can do it in simple ways. It doesn't need to be a Delft outreach. It can be literally, there's a friend with me working in this company, and this guy and his wife is really going through difficult times. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fast and pray with me, because I want them to get saved. But I need an opportunity where their hearts are open to hear the gospel. I'm not going to bounce them, but I want you to pray and fast so that there will be a moment, like Esther and Mordecai fasted and the whole community of Jews fasted, in the city of Susan, until the king's heart was open,
literally to say, let's partner with me, but I'm not going to do this myself. You need someone to fast and pray with you. But there'll be a moment when this guy hears the gospel and he will get saved. Where his heart will be open to receive the good news of Christ. He will be desperate enough to do it. I'm going to pray. Jesus, that's fine. Father, ask God. God, we're so encouraged by this simple letter that Paul wrote. God, we thank you for preserving this letter, God. And we know that all of Scripture, God, is inspired by you, God. And there's a power, there's a life that comes when we read it, God, when you illuminate the Scripture to us. God, I thank you for this church, God. You heard our prayers before, and God, Mahrit and I, and even when we get together at pastors' meetings, I thank you for this church, God. I know, Lord, that whatever comes from God overcomes the world, whatever is born of God. So we know, God, that this church is built on you and by you, God. But Father, even as we have so many people here tonight, God, we recognize that there are hordes of people outside that really need your grace. God, just for their marriages, for their lives, God, for their finances, for their peace, God, in themselves, God, people who are caught up in addiction, God, and just in self-resentment, God, and even in habits and stuff that are destructive for themselves and for others. But God, more than that, God, it's not just they must save from the circumstances, from their habits, God, but they must be saved, God, from eternal judgment. And God, we thank you, we recognize tonight, God, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came once for all, suffered once for all, to reconcile and bring peace between man and God. And God, you've given us, you've assigned to us this ministry of reconciliation, God, and to this church as well. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone here, God, and even those that couldn't be here tonight. I pray, God, for stirring in hearts, God, but I pray for something else. I pray, God, for stirring in hearts, God, and for partnership, God, to happen on a relational basis, God, heart to heart, God. Friends grouping together, God, for something that you've spoken to them about, God. I pray for a partnership, God, that will extend the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus saved, to reconcile man to God, in Jesus' name. Amen.